You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
Outline. We're going to be in John chapter 4 in just a second, but we're going to start off with a little bit of a poll. This is our series that we're in, and then we'll flip in just a second. 2020 Vision is our series, and we are looking at things that we struggle with here at Faith Church that we could just need a little bit of touch-up maybe or whatever. And you know, if you take offense to that, nobody said anything to me, but if you take offense to that, then you don't understand the Bible in the sense that we all struggle with something. Like when we reach perfection, we're going to be in heaven, so there is no reason to not say that we wouldn't struggle with something here on earth. Just understand that. I don't come at this as an angry thing. I come at this as, hey, listen, any church across America is always going to have some kind of struggle because we're imperfect human beings trying to do this thing called church, and we're called to do it. And so we ask you to consider that as you're going through this series. And then today we'll be looking at this. Go ahead, flip it, Mike. So today we're going to look at you have to share it. And we're going to talk about what is share, what is it that we're going to share. But before we do that, we're going to get to this poll. And here's the Faith Church poll. Let's pull that up. On the screen, please. There we go. Next, first question. Here's the first question that I want to ask you. And if you want to respond, you can. If you don't want to raise your hand, you can. How many believe that everyone in the world knows John 3:16? In other words, everyone in the world we're not asking do you think they believe it? We're asking you that if it was read for them, they would say that's John 3:16. Right off the bat. So just if you want to, you can shoot up your hand if you believe that. If you don't, that's fine. I'm not going to even look at hands hardly. But I just want to kind of get this set up for you this morning in this sermon. Then the second question is this. How many believe that everyone in their families, this is a little different than what's on your sermon outline because I wanted to end with the one particular question. Everyone in your family would know that it's John 3:16, if we stood in front of them with a Bible and we said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And you're saying, hey, everybody in my family, in my immediate family would know that for sure, that's the gospel, that's John 3:16. So if you want to, again, you can shoot your hands up. You don't have to admit to anything this morning. It's low key this morning. Third is this question. How many believe, next question please, how many believe that everyone in Muhlenberg knows John 3:16? That if you stood in front of a group of people in Muhlenberg, Pennsylvania, and in particular if you stood in front of the whole student body from 12th grade the entire way down to kindergarten, and you stood with a Bible and said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Every kid, every person in that group would say, wow, that's John 3:16. Here's the problem. They wouldn't. How do I know that? This past week I was sitting in Bible club in Muhlenberg Elementary School, and this is why God started to change my heart. I had another sermon prepared, and I had to share this. We're sitting there, and we're reading the scriptures, and there's this little fourth grader who has come to be a friend of mine. She is a girl fourth grader who thinks I must be like a jolly green giant or something and likes me and all this kind of stuff. And so the teacher starts to read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And my world stopped for about 3 minutes. As that little fourth grader turned to me, and I'm sitting at this table, she's sitting at this table, and she says to me, what is that? I said, what is what? What is that scripture that she just read to us? So that's John 3:16. She said, oh, And for a minute, I sat there and I thought about this pole after I was leaving that school that day. And here's the thing, the question that's on the screen, I would have been tempted to answer yes until Tuesday. And I began to think about that story, and it has haunted me for the whole week. So much so I don't think I've told anybody that story until now. Because it sat in my heart and it broke it. There's a girl who lives on South Temple Boulevard. How do I know where she lived? Because her mom didn't pick her up one day and the teachers had to take her home. Who doesn't even know John 3:16. Wow. And so this morning I want to look at, if my computer / iPad allows me to do it. I want to look about sharing our faith. What does it look like? How do we do it? Because apparently, and again, it's just one story, but apparently people don't know like we think they know. And so again, in John chapter 4, we're going to specifically look at verses 27 through 38. But I want to give you some background of John chapter 4, and here's what happens. In verse 1 of John chapter 4, we find the Pharisees becoming increasingly angry towards Jesus and his ministry. Verse 4 tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Samaria, as you know, was wedged between Judea in the south and Galilee in the north. It was the place where the northern kingdom of Israel had once been. But in 722 BC, the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom, bringing their people together with the Jews, creating the Samaritans. In the time of Christ, there was great hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews looked down upon the Samaritans as religious apostates, who had mixed the worship of the one true God with that of idols. Thus, when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan in John chapter 10, I believe it is, the hero of the story was someone the Jews looked down upon as being morally and physically inferior. But we find Jesus on his way from Judea to Galilee, and Scripture tells us that he had to go through Samaria. About midday, Jesus stops at the city called Sychar by Jacob's well. And Jesus stays at that well while the disciples go into town to find something to eat. It's here that Jesus meets the Samaritan woman, whom we know as the woman at the well. Jesus breaks several cultural barriers in talking to this woman. He talks to a woman in public, which was a no-no back in that day. He talks to women in public, which was a no-no. He was something no self-respecting Jewish man would do. And then he breaks the next cultural law, and that is that he doesn't just talk to a woman, he talks to a Samaritan woman, something no Jew even wanted to do. During the course of the discussion, Jesus tells this woman all about her life and reveals to her that he is in fact the long-awaited Messiah. He offers her living water, or salvation. And as the disciples return, the woman returns to the village to tell all she could find about meeting Jesus. Now, the disciples are amazed. Here's why they're amazed. A couple reasons. First of all, that their teacher would lower himself to speak to a woman in public. And furthermore, that if he did choose to speak to a woman, she would be a Samaritan. And so the disciples come back and they have mouths wide open. It's here where we pick up in our text in verses 31 through 38. Our text reveals four powerful points about introducing others to faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the first point, be on the screen. Verses 32 through 34 teaches us it's a sustaining and fulfilling work. It's a sustaining and fulfilling work. I'm convinced that until after the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the disciples spent most of their time scratching their heads, wondering about this Jesus. I mean, he just didn't do things the way they thought the Messiah was going to do them. But they are still concerned about him, and so they urged him to eat some of the food that they've bought in the village. Again, he responds in a way that takes them all by surprise. It's going to be up on the screen here, verse 32 through 34. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Again, he responds in a way that surprises them. His response is that he has food to eat that they don't know about. The disciples begin to ask that question. Did somebody bring him food? But then Jesus explains, giving us insight into the sustaining and fulfilling nature of soul winning. No doubt Jesus was referring to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which says the following, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus was telling his disciples, and he's telling you and me this morning, that physical food may sustain us for a little while. McDonald's can do a pretty good job. Burger King can do even a better job. Domino's can do a pretty decent job itself. But it's not going to save you for the rest of your lives. It may satisfy a temporal desire, but doing the will of your Father in heaven is much more satisfying, much more fulfilling, and much more meaningful. Here's a powerful point on the next slide. Here's what it says. One of the reasons so many Christians have plateaued in their spiritual life is that they've never discovered the sustaining and fulfilling nature of being used by God. They have never discovered the secret of being used by God to accomplish his work. God created us to be relational, to be in fellowship with him, to be in fellowship with one another. But that all costs something. It cost us getting out of our own way. Tuesdays are traditionally my day off. Yet, I want to reach young people in the Muhlenberg School District. I can't tell you how many times on a Tuesday I'm like, I'm ready to pick up the phone and tell that lady that runs the Bible club I won't be there today. Because I just want to rest. Yet Jesus shows us something in John chapter 4 that soul winning, teaching people about the gospel of John 3:16 and other pieces of the gospel is fulfilling and sustaining. But it costs us something. But not only does Jesus reveal that winning others is sustaining and fulfilling, he also tells us the following. Number two, it's an urgent work. Here's what it says in verse 35. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Now, what's Jesus talking about? In this day and age, and you need to understand the background in order to understand this comment, there was this proverb that they would always teach to each other in farming. And the farming proverb was this. Listen, we plant it, we water it, we fertilize it, and then what does the farmer do? The farmer sits back, not that they always do this, but they sit back and they relax until the harvest comes. And so Jesus uses this in John chapter 4, and he looks at his disciples and he says, all of you say you plant the seed, then you fertilize the seed, then you water the seed, and then you sit back and relax. Let me tell you something. This harvest that I'm talking about, there's no time to relax. It's here and now. In John chapter 4. But when it comes to the work of sharing the love of God, there's no time to wait. And as Jesus directs her attention to the field of souls, he stresses the urgency of sharing the gospel and says, do not say 4 months till the harvest. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. Look out in your communities that they are white unto harvest. Folks, one of the reasons we don't see more people saved, one of the reasons we don't see more people being baptized, one of the reasons we don't see the kingdom of God literally exploding all around us, is that we've lost the urgency. Me too. We've lost the urgency. I played that video over the offertory because on Tuesday, when I heard that young girl say that she doesn't know John 3:16, I thought to myself, does my heart even break about that? Do I even care? Sitting in the library of a public school and I'm just about in tears. See, churches, Christians have lost that urgency. Friends will pass away without Jesus, and we seem to say, okay. Folks, one of the reasons in recent days Christians have spent too much time thinking about why people won't come to faith in Christ, instead of going out and winning others to him. I mean, I just took some time this past week, and please, if you know a pastor in our denomination, do not share this. It's already going to be on the web, so if they find out, oh well. But I took some time, and I looked at our pastor's page of the Evangelical Congregational Church, and I looked at every article shared for the last year. Just studied it. Do you know that every article in this past year that we shared with each other was articles about why people won't come to church? Why people won't get involved? How about we just go and do it? How about we stop saying people won't and we start asking them to? See, for an entire year, we've encouraged ourselves by saying, well, we must not be that awful because everybody else is having the same problems as we are having. When in reality, maybe we're all having these problems because we're looking at the problem instead of going out and just doing what Christ has asked us to do. Maybe. So this British commentator says this. Part of it's going to be up on the screen and right now. So here's what it says. If the fields were ripe, actually all of it's up on the screen. If the fields were ripe, then what must they be now as we stand at the other end of the long dispensation of grace? Here's what the writer's asking. There's a lot of big words in there. Here's what he's asking. If the fields were ripe in John chapter 4, when Jesus was still around, how much more ripe do you think they are in 2020? When people seemingly have fallen off of the Jesus train? The sun burns across the sky. Millions, still untold, lift up their anguished voices to the heavens. The church has dilly-dallied. I don't know if dilly's a word because the word Microsoft Word says it's not. Dilly-dallied with the Great Commission, careless for the most part. He wrote it, not me. Of the tragedy of soul dying in nature's darkness. The terrible indictment of Psalm 142:4, which says these words, no man called for my soul will be raised by a million voices at the last day. How will we ever explain our lethargic and neglect when the charge is referred to us by the billions of our own generation who will say to God, I never knew you had a son? Are we any less capable than those first disciples who saw in the woman of Samaria not a mission field, but one whom they could afford to despise? Oh, what God would cause us. Oh, that God would cause us to lift up our eyes from the attractions of this world. To take our eyes off the lesser things which vie for our affections and ensnare us, and cause us to see the mission field right around us. Oh, that we would sense the urgency in our Lord's voice in John chapter 4, that we would claim, we who claim to be his followers would indeed follow him, doing what he did, caring for those he cared for, and seeking to do his will, and quit saying, we got 4 months to rest. But now is the time for the harvest to be brought in. He's calling upon us to join him with urgency and to join him with fire for him. Number three, it's a shared work. It's a shared work. So often we are tempted to believe that the soul winning is something we must do individually, when in reality, it's a joint effort, a shared work among those who are followers of Christ. You see the scripture passage on your sermon outline and also on the screen. I want you to think of this. Here's the first person that came to mind, Billy Graham. Thousands of people would pack out large stadiums in great cities around the world. Thousands of people. And Billy Graham would preach the gospel, mostly out of John 3:16. There was always great music and a large choir, but the one thing most of us will never forget was the way Billy Graham gave the invitation. As he invited people to come and make a public decision for Christ, thousands of people would pour out of the stadium seats and crowd around the platform on the stadium field. To the unaware observer, it would appear as if Billy Graham were solely responsible for leading thousands of people to Christ. But you see, those who understand what Jesus is saying in these scripture passages, it's not that way. They would realize that many people who made professions of faith at Billy Graham crusades did so as a result of a family member who prayed for them for years, or as a result of a godly neighbor who was faithful to love them and share the gospel with them. While Billy Graham may have reaped the harvest, others sowed the seeds. It was their joint efforts which saw people come to Christ. Here's a key thought. Next slide. We have become so accustomed to thinking that the one who reaps the harvest is the one who really wins the person to Christ. But Jesus makes it clear that whether you are sowing or you are reaping, you are still a partaker in the work and will be a recipient of the reward. On that great day when the books are opened and all our earthly deeds are revealed, there will be no distinction between the sower and the harvester. So maybe you're not the one that's out there reaching people and they're coming to Christ and you're praying for them to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Maybe you're not that person. But maybe you're the person that's planting a seed, that's allowing that seed to be covered by soil and then to be watered and fertilized. You see, on the last day, it's not going to matter which one you were. What happens sometimes is we think, well, I could never do what you do, Pastor Brett. I could never stand up in front of a group of people and preach the word. That's okay, because you can plant seeds. Things can be done behind the scenes that don't need to be done out in front. Sometimes we make Billy Graham, when we talk about him, we say to ourselves, wow, man, he brought thousands of people to Christ. Well, yes, his preaching did challenge people's hearts. But those people already had a seed planted, already had someone who's been praying for them, who's shared the gospel with them. Last, it's a joyous work. Look at verse 36, which says these words. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage, and a harvest, a crop, harvests a crop of eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Jesus is telling his disciples and telling us that joy comes to those who are involved in sharing God's love. He's also saying here, there's no time for competition. One that is a planter should not fight with one who, or one that is a seed planter should not fight with one who is the reaper. It's a joyous work that we do together. Comparison to the next person will just leave you miserable, even if you are doing better than them. Because here's the point, you aren't outdoing everyone. So in other words, yeah, you can compare yourself to the next person. Well, I've certainly planted more seeds than that person because they don't even do this or they don't even do that. But here's the bottom line, there's always someone doing better. And so when we get into the comparison trap, what ends up happening is we just get frustrated. Because someone's always doing better than us. It's just like that in basketball or in football or whatever. There's always going to be a better player. Does that then mean that we don't practice? We don't try to become better? Why? Because, well, there's always going to be a better player, so why should I try to be better? That's ludicrous. That's not good thinking. Yet it is somehow good thinking for us in the church sometimes. Well, I shouldn't even try because I'm never going to be as good as the next person. No. You should try harder. Not to be better than the next person, but to serve Christ in a way that honors him. Nothing should thrill a Christian more than leading someone to Christ. I wonder, in this room, even though it's smaller than usual, in this crowd, how many of us have known the joy of leading someone to Christ? And when was the last time we did it? Sadly, mine was 4.5 years ago at Rosedale Camp Meeting. Someone came forward that was listening to my sermon that night and came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. 4.5 years ago. When was the last time you led someone to Jesus? When was the last time you shared Jesus with someone? When was the last time you planted a seed in someone? I'd really like us to consider what's at the bottom of your sermon outline this morning. And here's what it is. It's going to be up on the screen. Name one person who you will pray consistently for to come to know Jesus in 2020. Just write their name down there. I mean, seriously, if we're going to be serious about it, if we're going to be urgent about it, it can't be just like, hey, well, I'll pray about somebody or something, or I'll think about it or whatever. This is an urgent work that desires, that Christ desires us to do now. That's the whole reason he took them through Samaria that day in John chapter 4. He knew ahead of time what was going to happen. He knew what was going to be at, who was going to be at the well, and he knew what time she was going to be at the well, and he knew what that meant. Because she was at the well at that time, that meant that she was not the most prettiest of people, and I don't mean by looks. Her character stank. She admits that to him later on in the conversation. What does she say when he says, bring your husband to me? I don't have a husband. In fact, I have 5 men. He says that to her. You've had 5 men and none of them are your husband. And he calls her out on it and he says, listen, I know about you and I still care that you get this living water. Some of us have believed for a long time, and we need to stop believing it, because I know how quick it can come up in our minds that we've done something so horrible that God somehow, his love does not cover us anymore. If there's any truth to the story in John chapter 4, and the whole Bible is truth, If there's any truth to that, I want you to grasp this, that Jesus looks her right in the eye and he doesn't smack her with it. He doesn't hit her over the head with it. He doesn't beat her up. He doesn't teach her something that is wrong. He doesn't show anything but grace to her. When he looks her right in the eye and he says, "You're right. You've been very honest with me. You do not have a husband. In fact, you have five men. And the one that you've had five men, and the one that you are with currently is not your husband." He can't say it any more lovingly. The disciples come back, their mouths are wide open. We've gone through this. They're wide open because what in the world? Jesus, you are the one that we are following, and you're teaching us to go and talk to a woman at the well who is not so clean? And then to smack us really across reality, it's a Samaritan woman. Are you kidding me? And Jesus sits down with them and has this discourse that we just talked about and says to them, listen, it's not about who's planting what. It's not about who we're reaching. It's about reaching all people. And yes, if that includes a Samaritan woman who has a bit of a dirty past, then that's who that includes. But here's what we need to know, pet disciples. We need to be urgent about it. We need to know that it's fulfilling and it's satisfying. And the reason we haven't figured that out yet is because we quit too early. That's what he's saying to them. We give up. How do I know that? I just told you. For an entire year, us pastors have encouraged each other with articles that say, look, the world's turning away from us. And so what have we done in return? We've said, well, since the world's turning that way, I guess we'll just ride it out. There's no use trying to change it. It says it in the articles, 90% of people won't do this and 10% of people won't. But what if they will? If we were urgent about it, what if they will, if we continue to be doing it? What if they will, if we quit telling them what we disagree with and start telling them what we agree with? What if they will? And that's the question I want you to answer yourself this morning. When you go back to your school, when you go back to your relationships, when you go back to your workplace, what if that buddy that's standing right next to you would accept Jesus if you talked to him about it? What if you started telling them about what we agree with them on instead of arguing about what we disagree with them on? What if we started planting seeds all over the place? What might happen? I want you to dream with me. What might happen? And think about that as you go from here today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Then we're going to sing our closing song this morning. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to be with us today as we go from here, that we may take opportunity to honor you, that we may look at those opportunities in our schools, in our workplaces, where we can look people in the eye and say, have you considered the life-giving message of Jesus Christ? And maybe we don't say it that abruptly. But we live in a way that's different than them. And let them watch us. And then when they ask questions, we're able to plant seeds. Whatever it may be, Lord. Evangelism for too long has been a curse word. A scary word. It doesn't have to be that way. Lord, I'm thankful for your example in John chapter 4 where you broke all kinds of cultural rules, where you looked a woman who was living a life that was not honoring to you right in the eye and said, I know all about you, but here's living water. Here's salvation. Here you can come and find all you need, not in another man, but in the Savior of the world. We'll be careful to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise as we go from here planting seeds and reaching people. For it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.